I went to the Hebrew school at the Chabad, with the Hasidim.
So you did that, those DNA tests?
Yeah.
And what did that show?
Really, it's 100%, almost 100%.
No, sorry, this is our guy. Hey, hey.
I'm sorry. Society, I like to think the best example of this is Hanukkah. The holiday.
Yes.
It's not a religious holiday.
When they learn about Islam, Jesus in Islam, do you think they'd accept him then?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين.
This is the
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. We're here in Florida, alhamdulillah. And what's behind me? Future Deen Center, Masjid Mega Dawah Center. We're outside of it. We got to get in it. That's why we need your support, alhamdulillah. But we're doing one of our first programs with our brother who's coming on, Yaqub, father, mother, did the DNA test, 100% Jewish, 100% Jew. And he's here to tell us how he came to this beautiful way of life, started searching. And he found purpose, and he found it in his deen, this way of life. So stay tuned for this amazing, incredible journey with this amazing brother here on the Deen Show in front of the Future Deen Center. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, my brothers and sisters. I'm here today to appeal to you to support the Deen Center, a Dawah center first of its kind in the United States, perhaps in the globe, to support Dawah to non-Muslims who are interested in Islam. My dear brother Eddie from the Deen Show is championing this cause. The building is secured. There's a contract on it. It's 35,000 square feet. It has plenty of room to run excellent programs. And we just need your help and support, no matter how little, in making this center become a reality. And you will have a reward from Allah for it until the Day of Judgment, bi-idhnillah. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Yaqub, how are you doing?
Alhamdulillah, I'm really well. How are you?
It's really nice to meet you here in Florida.
It's very nice for you to be here in my home state, my home area, Tampa Bay.
Inshallah, soon we could be filming inside the studio. Now we're outside of the Deen Center, so we're trying to get inside, but inshallah, that'll be happening sometime soon. But tell us, you have a very interesting story. Your father and mother are both Jewish. And what particular kind of Jewish denomination, how do you call it, or name was it that you were, what was it, sect, or what's the name that you, what kind of Jew were you?
So I guess it's kind of interesting. So I didn't really fall into one category. I guess in America you can separate.
Like they
them.
Have Hasidic Jews.
Yeah, I like to say that there's kind of an order as far as in America what you see in religiosity.
Yes.
So in the bottom you have Reform Judaism, the Reform movement. They're basically secular for the most part, but following many traditions, but not necessarily keeping kosher or things like that. Conservative, working their way up, kind of halfway between Orthodox and Reform. You know, maybe they'll have a kosher household, but still not really, you know, extremely religious. They might wear a kippah, they may not. But there's the Orthodox and ultra Orthodox, and so subhanAllah, I kind of grew up kind of where between Reform and conservative. You know, still following a lot of the traditions and the holidays, and you know, I went to, you know, Hebrew school all the way up until I had my bar mitzvah.
Wow, so you had the bar mitzvah. You went to Hebrew school.
Yeah.
Did you speak Hebrew?
Not conversationally, because that's more.
But you could understand.
I could understand it, especially if I'm reading the Torah and.
Yeah.
And we would memorize, you know, dozens of prayers. So I can still, you know, remember Friday night services, Saturday morning services when you know, for the Sabbath, for Shabbat. That's what they would and everything's in Hebrew and.
Uh-huh.
Of course, I actually did go to a Hebrew school and spent a lot of time with the Hasidim, the ultra-Orthodox sects.
Yeah. Is that with the curls?
Yeah.
What's the significance behind the curls?
There's a verse in the Torah, and it mentions about having the commandment of having your your side locks.
Yeah.
And so it's just as we, you know, you'll see Muslims who, you know, they would want to grow a beard. You know, while you don't necessarily, as a Jew, you don't necessarily need to. You'll see a lot of, you know, conservative, you know, even Orthodox, not necessarily growing them all the way down.
Yeah.
Just as I see a Muslim growing a beard out to here, or a woman wearing a full jilbab, fully covered up, you know.
So there's some, you said reference to it where?
In the Torah.
There is?
Yeah.
Okay. And then tell me, let's start off with the first Reformed Jew.
Right.
So the Reformed Jews are like those you said that are more liberal, progressive, pretty much don't pray, don't observe Sabbath, and all the other, was it like 600 plus commandments?
613.
613 commandments, yeah. Those are like kind of out the window for them?
So
pick and choose like a buffet.
I like to think it's...
Because you have some Muslims who do the same thing.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I like to think of it as the way that a lot of American Jews, because most of American Jews fall into the Reform or conservative camps. I think the majority who I've met, by number at least, they usually fall into that camp. And so I like to think of it as they look at Judaism not as a creed to establish themselves in and believe like what really is happening, why am I here answering the big questions. And instead it's more, what are the traditions that I can follow and be part of a community and feel closer to God without having any specific consequences to think of, you know, any specific, you know, the idea of when they hear, in fact, you know, people close to me, family members, when they heard, what do you mean by fearing God? Why should I fear the one who made me, when, you know, they have this idea of love and the idea of openness and connection, but... that always that negative, all the things that constrain you, you know. While the ultra orthodox, they'll have the ideas of, they even have the idea of Jahannam, and it's mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah and other places, and
of the hellfire.
Of the hellfire, and they call it Gehinom.
Gehinom.
Gehinom, and that's why you see in the Quran, and they say that we will only be there just for a few days,
and they believe they'll only be there. Some who are
ultra orthodox, the Hasidim, some groups amongst those. You know,
it's kind of, is it the same, like, you know, say Muslims who die, and let's say they didn't, they did some sins or whatnot, they might, Allah knows best how long, but they have a good chance of entering the hellfire for a little bit of time. Is that kind of to get purified, and then Allah can admit them in Jannah? Is this kind of the same thing we're seeing?
From what I've read, it's very, almost identical to that.
Yeah?
SubhanAllah, it really is.
Oh, interesting.
I just think maybe when it comes to the scholars and how they depict the amount of time they spend in there, they've quantified it, oh, it's going to be a week, or it's going to be such and such amount of time. Uh-huh. But yeah, I found it to be very similar.
Yeah, very interesting. What about this chicken thing? You know about the chicken thing?
I do know about the chicken thing.
What's that about?
So this is a thing that they do... If I'm not wrong, so we actually just had the High Holy Days.
Yeah.
Just not we, but you know, we saw that many of the Jewish people were observing Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and then they just finished Sukkot. And SubhanAllah, there's something very interesting that I found in Sukkot as well. So with Yom Kippur, there's the night before called Kol Nidre. That's the night that starts it. You know, they have the same thing where the day starts at night and. Just as we do, the night, once the sun sets, that starts their day. So that whole 24-hour cycle of them fasting, that's their fasting day. They actually believe that Yom Kippur is the day that the deeds for the year are sent down, just as we believe is the Laylatul Qadr, that the deeds for the year are sent to the angels and passed down. SubhanAllah, they believe the same thing. But on that night, one of the things that they say, you should get up in the early hours of the night, and this ritual... started off being, it's been depicted by many scholars, but it really didn't start until way later.
So it's kind of like a bid'ah?
I'd like to consider it a bid'ah. To me, it reminds
me of something innovative now. That,
absolutely.
Yeah. And it revolves around superstition now, right? And it's superstition, and then you can, if you go deeper, it probably has some elements of shirk in there, because you're, right? So you could see how Islam, Muslims are the only true monotheists, pure monotheists on Tawheed. Because now if you look into a lot of these practices, you'll see that you're giving some kind of authority, power to other than God Almighty Allah.
Right.
Would you agree?
I would agree. And I think a lot of it comes down to how they take a tradition and add to it. And that's something that I found growing up. there would be a lot of these things where I say, well, what is the meaning of this? Why do we have to do this? Or why is this in here? And then a lot of the times it'll be, well, oh, this is just because this, you know, they'll bring in an idea from society. I like to think the best example of this is Hanukkah, the holiday.
Yes.
It's not a religious holiday. It's a historical holiday.
There's no reference to in the Torah or anything.
Nothing.
Or what we have of the Torah, you know.
It's not in any of the books of the Torah.
Like when we say Quran and Sunnah, right? We say these are the two. God Almighty revealed the Quran. We have it as in verbatim. It's there, tamper-free, tamper-proof. Then you have, obviously, just for those who are not familiar with this, then we have Prophet Muhammad's way, Sunnah, authentic, you know, there's a science of hadith, everything is there that you can verify that he said it. And these are our reference points, right? So are these in the reference points of what will you allegedly have of, or what would you say you have remnants of the Torah?
So they, in the tradition, they actually have a very similar tradition.
Yeah.
So they have the Torah.
Yeah.
And they also have the other books that, when we say Taurat, you know, in Islam, we usually include also the stories of Sulaiman, alayhi salam,
yeah.
Dawood, alayhi salam. Those would be in the books of Kings. After the five books of Moses, they call that the Torah, the five books of
the
Moses.
First five books of the Bible.
Right.
Yeah.
And then afterwards, you have the book of the books of the Kings.
Yeah.
And then the books of the later prophets. So that's the Torah, the Nevi'im, Ketuvim. They call it Tanakh, for short, the abbreviation. That's the main book. And then, so those are your core texts. But then, as we say, we have the tafsir, we have the exegesis of the Quran. They have the same thing, and that's in the Talmud.
Yeah.
The first half, or the first part of the Talmud, which is the Mishnah, that's like a collection of, you could say, ahadith, a collection of narrations by the oral traditions, the oral
Torah,
the oral laws.
So, go back to where you were at. Say this Hanukkah.
Yeah.
Just like Christmas is not in the Bible. There's no sanction for it. Are you saying it's the same thing like that?
I'd say it's exactly the same thing. In fact, the story that is commonly told as...
And you were an Orthodox Jew.
I think I ended up Reform in the end.
Oh, yeah?
I think I really declined. I started off, you know, I grew up in a household that was more Reform, more liberal.
Okay, but, I see. So go back to what you were saying now.
Sure.
You can finish that point.
Just that, you know, when you look into, you have the Mishnah and the Gemara, and the Gemara is like what you could say is really the tafsir, where scholars will say, well, this is what we did, this is what we interpret from everything.
Yes.
And that real exegesis. But from those, you really won't even find anything discussing the story of, because the story of the Maccabees, this is what they claim it about. This is just about one or two centuries before Isa alayhi salam.
Yes.
And so there's nothing, of course, in the books really depicting this. And the story itself is also, it's not authentic. They apply one story and connect it with another. And so they take the idea of this miracle that happened, which, lahu a'lam, maybe it did happen with a group of believers who had only a little bit of oil, just so that way they could light up their area and be able to pray, and pray to Allah, right? But this oil, as a miracle from Allah, from what the story says, is that this oil, which should have only lasted maybe half of a night or a night, ended up lasting 8 nights. So that's what this miracle, they're celebrating this miracle that happened. But this story isn't authentic. And even rabbis will go back and say, is this true?
So there are, just like Christians who oppose Christmas, they'll say it's a pagan holiday, you have ultra-Orthodox rabbis or Orthodox rabbis who also, they'll come at it academically and from an authentic authenticity point, they'll say, no, this is not in our... what we have of our scriptures, will they argue against this?
Sadly, no. No, and it's because when it comes to traditions...
A small minority even?
Maybe a small minority.
Yeah.
But even amongst American Hasidim, we would go in to a local mall, and they'd rent out the ice skating rink.
Yeah.
And it would be a Hanukkah celebration.
Is it blasphemous to deny this?
No, I don't think so.
No?
I wouldn't, because I think when it comes to blasphemy in general in Judaism, there's not this idea of going wrong in the sense of, oh, if you believe this, then you're not a Jew, or if you believe, there, of course, there are, you know, essential, if you don't believe in the pure monotheism.
Yeah.
If you don't believe in Tawheed, then yeah, of course that would separate you. But when it comes to the bid'ah, I think they're a lot more lenient.
But your bloodline is 100% Jew.
100%. I even did a blood test. I can't find anything that doesn't look Jewish.
Wow. So you did those DNA tests?
Yeah.
And what did that show?
Really, it's 100%, almost 100% Jewish. Nothing really outlying that. Eastern European, Ashkenazi origins. And
this is amazing because now we see, just like it reminds me of the Jew during the time of Prophet Muhammad's time. And he was looking at all the signs, and it was few scenarios. One that comes to mind was the one who confirmed he was a messenger.
Abdullah ibn Salam.
Abu Salam, right?
Abdullah ibn Salam.
Inshallah. And he confirmed, and he came up, and he testified, there's nothing worthy of worship except the Creator of the heavens and earth, God Almighty Allah, Muhammad is the messenger. He confirmed, and now this person, this is an academic, right? He's a scholar.
He was the best rabbi.
He was the best top rabbi. So he's not trying to lose his position. Right. He's not trying to do this for money, for fame, for any interest, but for the truth.
Right.
So he confirmed that Muhammad, peace be upon him, and the Jews were anticipating a messenger to come. So now he confirms he's the messenger, and you know how the story goes. And then they testified, he brought the people, and they said, you know, ask them about me. And then he said, they're the best. You finish the story.
That's true. Abdullah ibn Salam tells the Prophet Salam, gather them and go to them and ask them about me.
My credibility.
And they kept saying, he is the most learned. His father is the most learned. He is the best of us. And they said, if I were to tell you that he accepted Islam, what would you think? And they said, I seek refuge in Allah from that, is what they said.
Wow.
May Allah protect him from that.
Why wasn't it like, let's look at the evidence, maybe he's onto something, you know? Maybe he's got something here, he's the most intelligent of us.
Right. And this is with the Prophet ﷺ right in front of them. And then of course he comes in the room and he says the Shahada, you know, he bears witness that there's none worthy of worship but Allah and that Muhammad is his messenger. Right afterwards, he is the worst of us. He is the son of the worst of us.
It flipped now. Everything flipped.
And they kept talking about him until they left.
The propaganda the game.
Immediately, right in front of them.
Now you took that same shahada. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. All they would have done at that time, or before that time, if they were living in Moses' time, La ilaha illallah Musa Rasulullah. Moses the messenger. Jesus' time,
no.
La ilaha illallah Isa Rasulullah. That's the same way of life.
Right.
You know, pure monotheism, worshiping God Almighty, the Creator alone, not His creation. You did the same thing. What led you now from going from being a, you said waver before that, your bloodline, 100% Jewish, mother and father, Orthodox Jew, wavering a little bit. Were you wavering because you're seeing these inconsistencies? It's not making sense. And what made you come to a point where you took your testimony of faith, the Shahada, La ilaha illallah?
So, like, again, like when I say, like, I don't think I could really consider myself Orthodox, even growing up.
Yeah.
When I was in first grade until third grade, I went to the Hebrew school at the Chabad, with the Hasidim. I never really followed the Sabbath as a kid because I wasn't in my household. My parents were liberal. They were more secular. That's how it was. My family in general, I guess, was conservative. I went to a conservative sleepaway camp for Jewish kids, and where they shoved a lot of interesting thoughts, you know, into my mind at a young age. But that's what happened. I grew up getting all these conflicting ideas of, well, these are these beautiful traditions and these beautiful phrases. And when you read the prayers of the Jews, when you, especially there's a beautiful poem that they recite at the end of a prayer service called Adon Olam, and I highly recommend you look up the translation for it. It's beautiful and it's Islamic. It's Islamic. You read it and you say, wow, there is Islam in this poem. But do you know what the kids will do? They'll sing it to the Barney theme song, to the Backstreet Boys music. They'll take, because it rhymes in a nice prose, and they're going to start getting up, clapping their hands as if it's some sort of fun, you know. But this is, they're talking the words of Tawheed. They're saying, in essence, I believe one of the terms is la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There is no power nor dominion except Allah, except God. And that's in there, and they're saying this, and they're clapping, and this is fun. Why aren't they taking this seriously? Who's teaching them Tawheed? Who's teaching them the essence of the faith? So I had no faith in that sense. I had no truth faith. So growing up, I grew up, you know, going to typical you know, elementary, middle, high school, public school system, through and through. I was a secular kid growing up in a secular society, and I, alhamdulillah, I got the opportunity, came out, seemingly out of nowhere. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides in ways that you wouldn't even imagine. And so, you know, subhanAllah, I got the opportunity to study in Germany as an exchange student. It took up my senior year of high school. I was able to, you know, finish my studies and then do this. And, you know, so I was able to kind of experience a new culture. And that was another thing, you know, everyone tells you, oh, Germans, they hate Jews. So it's not, you know, in Islamic societies, oh, Jews hate Muslims, or Muslims hate Jews. You know, when you're Jewish, you think Muslims hate Jews. And so the same thing, you think the Jewish people thought that Germans hated Jews. And so when I said I was going to Germany, they're like, oh, you know, good luck going to the Jew-hating country. And so, you know, I just wanted to kind of break out of these norms. I already started breaking out of these norms. So, you know, alhamdulillah, I finished that year in Germany. It was a beautiful study abroad experience, but still very secular. Mm-hmm. It was only once I started to stay in Europe for my college education. I decided to stay in Amsterdam in the Netherlands. And if you know Amsterdam, it's not a city of religion.
Yeah.
it's a city of sin, to be quite honest. Mm. It's around every corner. Everything's available and everything's legal.
Everything, prostitution, drugs, everything.
They even prostitution is a taxable job.
Wow.
For them. They get taxes, they get bodyguards, everything. And so, you know, same thing with weed and alcohol. Everything's available. So I go to the land of sin to go to study. And what comes of that? You know, everyone's telling me, wow, you know, you're going to live the best years of your life. You're 18 years old. Everything's available to you. And this is going to be the pinnacle of your life. 6 months in, and I'm thinking, wow, if this is the pinnacle of life, I don't want to be part of it. I need to find the true meaning of life. And so what do? I'm kind of searching around, looking online. What kind of religion suits me? And I'll tell you, the first one was not Islam. The first one, Islam was far out from that, because that was rules, that was something almost foreign to me. But ironically, one day I'm walking through a book market and I pick up the Tao Te Ching, you know, Lao Tzu, the Chinese philosopher. And so, you know, I'm sitting at home, starting to flip through this. And at that time, I think my belief in Allah had already dissipated. In fact, I was pretty much agnostic. From high school until my first year of college, I was agnostic.
Yes.
I had totally broken away, and Judaism, it was more of tradition. Just traditions.
Yes.
I'm flipping through this version of the Tao Te Ching. And I start coming across phrases that I'm like, I swore I've heard this before. This isn't new. And I swore I've read it in the Bible. And of course, I've grown up around Christian friends too, and I've been to Christian ceremonies and read through their book as well. I've read through parts of the Bible, canonical stories of Isa alayhi salam, and whatever is true of it. And so I got the idea, and I started reading through this, and I said, I swore I've heard words like this spoken somewhere else in a tradition, and I swore I've heard this from Jesus, peace be upon him. I swore I've heard this before. And so I find word for word, I'm like, this sounds like something Jesus would have said. I swear. And I go online, and I look up the words, and I type in Jesus' sayings, subhanAllah, right in the Bible. I find almost word for word, he's speaking the same truths about life, about the truth, about Allah, about existence. And I'm thinking, how does this Chinese philosopher on one side of the world and a Christian, or not Christian, but a at this time, I'm thinking a man who was born in a Jewish, you know, it could have been a prophet, could have been something else. I don't know at that time, right? I wouldn't have known. How are they coming to the same conclusions? And so from that point, I started believing in God again, because only if you can find that the truth can be found no matter what. If somebody is truthful, if somebody is sincere, how can you come to the same conclusions about the reality of life, of our existence? There has to be a God. There has to be an overarching, all-knowing, all-wise God that is in no way anthropomorphic, which, if you look in the, not just the Christian traditions, but even in the way that the Jews describe God, and the way that they talk about God, and the way that they, even from the Torah, you know, parts of it, we'll extrapolate parts of it and talk about God in a very anthropomorphic way, which I didn't like. they made him to, they made
wrestling with Yaqub, was it?
Subhanallah, Yaqub and
resting on the seventh day.
Oh, the Sabbath, or
yeah, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he rested on the seventh, giving those attributes again.
Resting, yes, yeah. Resting. When we know, la ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm, la ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm. And he is neither weary nor does he need rest.
Yes.
Nor does he sleep.
This is from the Quran. This is
Ayat al-Kursi. Yes. No. Yeah. As I'm starting to look into this, I'm really now devoted in defining the truth. And this study of mine, before I even get to Islam, and trust me, once I get to Islam, it's quick. But the whole study of believing in God and trying to find the truth, I was at that time considered a perennialist. You know, as long as every religion, I guess if you can extract some truth from it, I'll only accept at that time, because I didn't get to Islam yet, I'll only accept what I know is what every other religion, if you can pull parts from it, they all agree is the truth. And subhanAllah, I start reading the Bhagavad Gita, you know, Eastern traditions, Tao Te Ching.
You really start doing your homework now.
Really starting to read. Yeah. I'm reading, I did actually read a few books on Sufism, subhanAllah, yeah. That was at that point. So I did have some like dabbling in Islamic things, but books on, and then I eventually sat down and I read the entire Bible, nonstop, front to back.
You really went to work then, huh? The entire Bible.
The entire Bible. The only thing that I stopped though is once I started reading the Pauline epistles, I stopped because I realized he does not have the authority to be there. No offense to the Christians, but I do not see an authority as in he is not a prophet, nor is he a messenger, to be able to tell me how to interpret the words of God.
Yeah, an example is God Almighty say get circumcised. He's saying circumcision in the heart. Jesus said also to get circumcised because he's following he didn't come to change the law. He was circumcised on the seventh day, right?
Right.
But you know, he was circumcised. But Paul is saying circumcision in the heart.
And that all comes down to the Pauline, the foundational concept of Pauline Christianity, which is salvation through faith alone, yeah. And not by deeds.
Yeah, it's an easy, convenient way to live your life.
And I never accepted that. And yeah. I would
so
have
you got that. Yeah. You got that out of the way, Christianity.
So Christianity was out of the way, but I was still pulling all of these truths from.
And coming from a Jewish background, yeah. The whole concept now of Jesus being God, you know, God having a son. Did the Jews, not just digress for a second, but how did they understand this term son at that time? They literally understand that? Because they'd be the ones who would know the meanings a little bit better than the Christians, no?
When Jews say son of man or son of God, even at that time, they would consider it to be an honorific.
Mm-hmm. Metaphorical?
Metaphorical. And even there's a hadith I can recall where a Christian man, he converts to Islam, but he's wearing a golden cross. And before the prayer, or afterwards, he excuse me, still overcoming the cold is gone, but remnants. So the Prophet before going to pray, he either before or after, he tells the man remove it, for it is a sign of idolatry. Yeah. And so he does, he removes it, and they go to pray. Believe reciting for Surah At-Tawbah.
Yes.
And after the prayer, because the what he was reciting from, the verses were speaking about how the rabbis and the priests and how they were how they were taken as gods beside Allah.
Yeah. Wow.
And so this Sahaba at the time, he goes up and he says, no, we never worshipped them. So what does that mean? What was that intending to be? And he said, did they not make halal what Allah made haram? And he said, yes. And did he make haram that which Allah made halal?
Yes.
And he said, yes. And he said, that is what that means.
Wow, subhanAllah, this is deep. We're almost out of time.
Yeah.
Finish up what you were saying.
Yeah, just finishing the story.
Yeah, this is very interesting. Go ahead.
This idea of halal and haram,
yeah.
This was something that by that point, there's the idea of the truth.
Yes.
And at that point, I really thought, okay, Allah can only be this. He cannot be anthropomorphic. He cannot have these limits that people are placing on him in another sense. So, subhanAllah, where I lived in Amsterdam, downstairs from where I lived, there was a cafe. And this cafe owner was Muslim. And I was already going to his shop, getting coffee, getting hot chocolate, so on and so forth. Uh-huh. And he knew I was reading the Bible, and I told him I started to read the Quran. He says, great, if you have any questions, come to me. And boy, did I. I was not the type of person who left alone. I would go and I'd sit down with him. I said, okay, so, but like, I'm reading through parts and I'm saying, okay, I just read this. I will only accept it if this means this, 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 and this. And he said, SubhanAllah, what you said, that's exactly what we believe. That's what a Muslim believes. And I said, really? He said, yeah. And then what I'll do is I'll go back home, turn a few pages, and the explanation for what I was looking for was right there in the Quran. And that didn't happen once, that didn't happen twice, it kept happening. Where I was coming to the, I realized I was being inspired, or it was only through inspiration that I was not being misguided in a certain way of understanding. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is really leading me towards a certain way of understanding. And it was a very personal experience. You can't say that about just seeing a sign or giving examples. Like, okay, if you read the Quran and it has the proof of it can have proofs of the way that the fetus manifests in the womb, and it is a miracle, but miracles aren't necessarily the only way that somebody will get guided.
Yes.
And for me, it was a very personal experience of seeing that I was very confident. If it cannot be that one good example, just about a couple weeks before I actually took my shahada, he invited me to stay in the cafe after he closed down the shop, and some of his Muslim friends came over. We ended up getting on the discussion of just the term La ilaha illallah, and they said, "Yes, yes, it means there is no God worthy of worship except Allah." Yes. I think they use that terminology. There is no God worthy of worship. And I said, "No, I don't like that. I don't like that translation, because that's saying that there are other gods. There is no other God. There is none worthy of worship.
Nothing worthy of worship. Like, you can't say that, worship, yes.
There are no other gods except Allah." So that's as if to say, here's Allah, and then here are some other gods, but only Allah is worthy of worship. But these don't exist.
Yes.
So I was correcting their translation 2 weeks before I took my shahada.
Wow, subhanAllah.
And then one day, because at this point, I already knew Islam had the truth that I was looking for. And now I'm just trying to be certain what direction in Islam, did I want to follow? And I'm reading, subhanAllah, differences between scholarly differences of opinion. Uh-huh. And I remember another Muslim walks in, he's looking at what I'm looking at on my screen. And he says, subhanAllah, this is what you're researching? Why haven't you taken your shahada yet? And I said, you're right, I don't know why. It was just, the idea of what is this going to do to my life? But at that point, I didn't care anymore. I took my shahada the next day, it was Jumu'ah. The cafe owner, we're best friends by this point. He drives me to the to pray Jumu'ah. The whole thing, the whole khutbah was in Arabic, but afterwards, they take me to the front. I take my shahada again in front of everyone. I cannot forget the feeling. It is not just the feeling of taking your shahada and feeling like you're weightless. That I think every single convert will explain that feeling of feeling weightless and all your burdens are gone. But the community. A Jewish community, when somebody says they're converted to Judaism, they'll be, oh, congratulations, nice, good for you. Welcome to the community.
Is that even possible, truly? Is it possible?
You can, but it takes a lot of effort. Uh-huh. I do know a few, actually.
Yeah, a few. It's not the default. Like,
no,
here.
It's not a...
Like you go on the street and you invite someone and they just like, that's not going to happen, right?
In fact, in a lot of traditions, they have to be rejected a few times. They have to say, no, you can't do it right now. No, you can't do it. By the rabbis. Yeah. The rabbis have to reject them. I think it's three times, maybe wrong.
Wow.
In different traditions. You actually have to be rejected before, because you have to show you have conviction in it.
Yeah.
Whereas Islam, you're welcome.
But then you're not really even considered true, like you are, bloodline and that. You're kind of like second, third. How did?
That's more of a discussion of what your ability is. Like, for instance, I'll get back to the Jumu'ah in a second. my lineage, from what I know from my family, the birth like of the mother is
the mother. That's the highest level, right? Coming from your mother's line.
It's how you know you're Jewish for sure, by religion.
Yeah.
But if it's based on your father, of what your tribe was, or your business in the dealings of the at that time it would have been like the temple, but in this case you know in your own synagogue. There are the priestly class called the Kohanim, the Kohens.
Yeah.
And then there's the ones below it. The Kohens are like the children and the family of Aaron, yeah. Of Harun, alayhi salam. And then below it, the Harun that family was the family of alaykum salam wa rahmatullah.
MashaAllah. So we're on Route 60. No, this is our guy. Hey, 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 how are you?
Sorry.
That's why we got to get in the studio. You see a live example here. We're filming right out for Route 60, right in front of the Deen Center.
So the Kohanim, the priestly class, they were the ones dealing with the goings of the temple.
Yes.
The ones who actually were the priests leading the temple. And in the time of, this is what they believe in, and yes. It could have very well been true. And then the Levites were those. In the tradition, they were the ones who did not worship the golden calf.
Yeah.
The one tribe that denied the golden calf. And that's why they were granted. They were the ones who, they couldn't take any other job except to be in the service of the temple. That's what they had to do in their time, you know. In the time of Musa alayhi salam and onward,
yeah.
that's what they were designated to do. So I come from the line of Levites, according to my family. So that's more of a status according to what you have to do.
Yeah,
there's no hierarchy in a social way.
Huh?
At least not nowadays. But I don't even think back then there really was. So
now tell us, finish off the Jummah.
So the Jummah,
the moment it happens. What is it? Okay,
so
La ilaha illallah, you're looking at this pure monotheism,
yeah,
and you're about to make this decision. Paint us the picture. What's going on?
So the place I went to, the brother, he was Moroccan, and the masjid over there, it was fully Moroccan, mostly from the Rif area of Morocco. They speak Arabic, but they also speak Tamazight, you know, another dialect, and I'm surrounded by a lot of these brothers. All they see is a white brother who the brother also explained, you know, I converted from Judaism. But what happens, especially this is right before COVID, this is November 2019, right before COVID, when you see not just people getting up to congratulate you, but you actually see a line formed to the back, wrapping around the back of the masjid.
Your shahada.
After I took my shahada.
Come and give you that love now. That support, huh?
But seeing a line of people with tears in their eyes.
Wow, can you imagine that?
SubhanAllah, I'm speechless. I'm like, oh, why are these people are that happy for me? I know then, based on it's like an affirmation. You see the way that the Muslim brothers, and this is a room packed full of brothers, and they're all lining up to hug me, to greet me, to welcome me, to make dua for me. One after another, and I was in such a daze. And SubhanAllah, that entire day, I didn't even know how to respond, how to react. And right after the hugging and everything was done, I went with the imam, could only speak Arabic. And we go to eat at a local, you know, Moroccan restaurant. I learned that, you know, we're eating with a big platter, so I'm learning, oh, you have to eat from your side, you have to eat, learning the sunnah immediately, you know, you have to eat with your right hand. But that's when I learned about the story of Abdullah ibn Salam.
Wow.
That we just spoke about.
Wow. So then you took your shahada. So what would you say, in essence, it was a bunch of things or just one thing? Was it the pure monotheism, the tawheed, miracles in the Quran, the prophecies, the literary miracle, all these combined? What was it? Is there, you know, for some people it's this, it's that.
Right.
What was it for you that did it?
It was the definitiveness of the Quran. It was not, there was no wavering. When you read a philosopher's book, they say, very well, you could be here, you could be there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is exact. If you are truthful, you know, if you are a believer, you will be in Al-Jannah. And for the ones who disbelieve, you will be in the hellfire. And it is very clear of the descriptions how one can get there, how one is there. The threats I would say a beautiful threat is a way that I felt a beautiful threat, because it's a realistic threat. It's a wake up call.
Yeah,
it's not like a threat saying that there's no threat from Allah to me saying, in a sense of you are to choose, right?
Yeah,
it is not I'm going to make you choose. No, it's you are the one to choose, but know that if you are going to wrong yourself, if you're going to oppress yourself, then know that that will be your end.
Wow,
your oppression and yourself is gonna cause your doom. And nothing, I've never come across anything like that. Not even in Christianity, because they believed Jesus can be the pure salvation. We are not guaranteed al-Jannah even as a Muslim, just because we, as in the terms of that we'll never touch the hellfire. We may touch the hellfire, and may Allah protect us from that.
So we're out of time. I just want to just throw a couple things real short. Do you think more Jews would come to Islam because now if they truly knew the concept of God in Islam and also the true nature of Jesus, because they reject Jesus, right?
Right.
But that's because now Christians make him into a literal son of God or to God in a trinity. Yeah. But when they learn about Jesus in Islam, do you think they'd accept him then?
So, as I kind of started off...
And that would lead off to Prophet Muhammad as the final?
What I see in the standard American... Because I can only speak really for the American Jewish community. They tie themselves to Judaism by tradition and by community.
Oh, okay.
And I like to think with any community that's tightly knit, if they feel that they have found themselves a home, whether it be... It can be anything. It could be in a religious setting. It could be in a youth group. Anything where they find themselves having belonging and meaning, they're not going to search for belonging and meaning elsewhere. It's only once they've dislodged themselves, as I did, as many maybe so.
Makes
I think you, some of the other Jewish converts that you've interviewed on the Dean's show before, they always somehow dislodge themselves to seek out. And so I guess the message is to those who are searching.
You got to be searching. You got to be searching. The truth is there. Let's finish off. You've been Muslim how long now?
3 years.
3 years. Something that's recited in the Jewish, the Christian, Hindu, atheist, whoever, you can even repeat this prayer on your own. It's called the opening, the Al-Fatiha, the first chapter of the Quran. I always put my guests a little bit on the spot. I like to hear this opening. It's in the original language, in the Arabic. Can you recite it for us, please?
Sure, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
آمين. Beautiful. This is, just amazing. Praising God Almighty, the Creator, Allah. Confirming He is the most merciful, the most gracious, the owner of the Day of Judgment. And this is the part right here. Show me the straight way. Guide me to the straight way. Because You is the one alone that we worship. So, I'll leave you with that. Ask the Creator of the heavens and earth, like you did, for guidance. And I'm so happy we're making some history here, that we're literally on this street called Route 60 in Florida, future Dean Center. And we got a lot more to talk about. This is, we just started. I'd love to have you, inshallah, God willing, back on. Next time we could be, inshallah, inside the Dean Center. So make sure you're supporting so we can go ahead and make this a reality. And do your part, your small part, and contribute. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Yaqul. Thank you, brother. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And you, don't forget to subscribe so you don't miss exciting episodes like this. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be with you.
I cannot leave without giving you a gift. If you're not yet Muslim and you're tuning in to see what these Muslims are talking about and you like a free copy of the Quran, go ahead and visit thedeanshow.com. We'll take care of the postage and everything and get it delivered to you. And if you still have some questions about Islam, call us at 1-800-662-4752. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum. And if you like this episode of The Deen Show, like this video, share this video far and wide, and support us on our Patreon page so we can continue this work. Thank you for tuning in. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.